Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 2 through 13. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to do the sacrifice of the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do. You're to anoint me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come here in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his outward appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at our hearts." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" And Jesse said, "There is still the youngest. He's out tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We ask that as we look at a little piece of this story of David's life, that you'll help us in our world to translate some of these truths into our lives. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Perhaps there's no other character in the Bible that resonates more with people than David. In fact, there is a ton of information in the Bible about David and his life because he was one of the most prolific kings of Israel. So you can study David. I mean, the first book of Samuel and the second book of Samuel, almost in their entirety, are about David and his life. He's a person who mixes a lot of great moments with a lot of stupid moments, right? And I think that's why many people resonate with him, because our lives look a lot like David's life. I mean, David is this fearsome warrior, and then other times you see him petrified in fear. I mean, he goes from one extreme to the other. He's a man who fellowship with God, and he's spoken about as the man after God's own heart, someone that has, God looks down, he sees David, he says, "This guy has a heart that's just like mine." And at the same time, he mixes his life up with a lot of evil stupidity that he makes a lot of mistakes for. He's an extraordinary saint, but then an ordinary person. So what do I say when I look at David's life? There's hope for me, right? There's hope for every one of us that God can use us in the midst of all the craziness of life. If you look at David and how God was able to use him, you can shake your head and say, "God can use me too." That's the great thing. I saw a story about a man who's recounting 40 years of ministry at the same exact congregation. Now, in the Methodist church, that's unheard of. But at this man's church, he was there for 40 years and he was going to retire. And he was talking about how that during the time that he was there, he started when he was 19 years old. And when he first came to the church, there were some older lay preachers at the church, and he said, "They were giving me the most trouble that I've ever had. In fact, they almost destroyed me," is what he was talking about. And he said, all of a sudden, in a time of agonizing prayer, I came across the story of David in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and I began to read it during my prayer time. And he said, it's in that time when I studied how God interacted with the life of David that I realized that God could use me too. He related how that when he saw that, he read a part in 1 Samuel chapter 18. He says that David actually behaved himself wisely. And he said he took that to heart. How do I behave wisely in all circumstances? I mean, when David was dealing with his friends, when David was dealing with his enemies, when David was dealing with his elders and those that served him, he behaved wisely. And he said, this I took to heart, that I had to make wise choices, not just go on my first glancing decisions that I might make. I have to actually think about the decisions that I make and allow God to guide me in them. He went on to say that he learned a lot about life through seeing the wisdom of David. I was trying to look at it, and I mean, you can do a Google search nowadays, and you can find about anything, so you got to be careful doing that too. But you can look in Google, you can see how many books are written about David's life. There are literally tons of books written about David's life. And there's no way for us to tell about how many sermons have been preached about David. I mean, you can imagine over the centuries, there has been thousands upon thousands of sermons preached about his life. But one of the greatest things that I think that you and I can connect with in the story of David is that God has a plan for your life. Everybody look at me. God has a plan for your life. He has something that he wants you to do. And something about that, when I was a young boy, and I was probably 6 to 8 years old, and the pastor of my church said, God has this plan for your life, struck a chord with me, and I hope it strikes a chord with you too, that God has a plan for your life, that he has something that you want to do, that you don't have to just pay attention to how the world out there dictates your life to be, that there's a greater plane, a greater place that God has you to go, that he wants you to be going. God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for a little shepherd boy's life who was out there tending a flock out in the field and basically getting kicked around by his older brothers. Some of you can identify with that too, right? The reality is God had a plan for him, and he became, and here's the thing, you might look at yourself right now and think, well, I'm nothing. I'm really, and that's what David probably thought too. I'm just out here tending the sheep. You can look at your life and say, I'm not really where I need to be or where I want to be, but the craziest thing is that God can get you where you need to be. That God has a plan for your life. If you make a decision to follow God with your life, that plan is the greatest possibility that your life can achieve. For you to actually work with and wrestle with and think about what God's plan for your life might look like and not allow the world just to dictate your direction, you will have more joy in that plan than any other path you might choose. That's what you learn from a story like David's. In David's life, you're witnessing one of the most powerful things about Scripture when you realize that God is opening up the lives of the people that he's called. He's working with them. He's shaping them. He's fostering them to get them to the place that he wants them to be. Read that over and over again, that statement. This is grace in action. Now, we talk about grace. We talk about how that God came in the person of Jesus Christ and offered us love and forgiveness that we don't deserve. That's just the initial act of grace in our lives. But the fact that God chooses you, works with you, shapes you, grows you to become the man or woman that he wants you to be, that's grace in action. That's not a grace from a long time ago on a cross 2,000 years ago. That's a grace for today, right here and right now. That God wants to continue to grow you, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter what stupid things you did this week, God wants to grow you right now and shape you to become the man or the woman that he's calling you to be. And that's what we see in the life of David. Now, the thing is, in my life, I've seen some really, really super well-educated people. I've seen some people who think they're really intellectual. I've seen some people that really think they're clever, but they turn their heels up about the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we covet attractive people, right? They get the most attention, right? Sex sells. That's the kind of stuff that, you know, you want to be attractive. You want to be in front of everybody. You want to be talented. But sometimes the Lord doesn't always choose the most talented, the most attractive people to do his work. In fact, God selects a different timber for the job. Think about this. Now, if you've ever built anything, and I haven't built very many things, but I've built a couple things. When you go to the store and you're selecting timber, you're taking a piece of wood and you're looking at it for defects. You don't want a board that's crooked the wrong way and trying to make something straight and level. It just doesn't work out for you, does it? God chooses timber that he wants to choose to build what he wants to build. And this is the thing I found, 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 in the Message version of the Bible, really, really poignant right now. It said, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? He chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Sometimes paraphrases sink in a little deeper, right? When I look at Scripture, and you can't, if you study Scripture at all, if you're a student of Scripture, one of the things that you're going to realize that God oftentimes chooses people that don't have their lives all together, where everything isn't all that great or perfect, to accomplish great things. Have you noticed that about Scripture? that he chooses people that maybe you and I would go, we would say, that guy's not fit for anything, but God chooses them, and when God's added to the equation of that person's life, they're able to grow to a place they would never, ever have been able to go to without him. That's what you see in Scripture. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? It means that when God's added to our lives, he can turn the most mundane, the most sinful condition into the greatest condition when he's added to our lives, if you allow him to. And that's the crazy thing, because a lot of times what we're adding in our lives is a dash of this and a dash of that, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and the stuff that we're adding to our lives is getting us nowhere. When the greatest ingredient that can possibly be added to your life is God and his love for you. That's what can be added to your life that will get you to the place that he wants you to go. Now, see, the thing is about David's life, what makes it so great is we have the contrasting experience right next to him on the page. Who is the king in place when David is anointed? Saul. We have the contrasting person right there. It makes it easy for us to look at. Saul was, he had 40 years to figure out his life and where it was going. Did you know that he reigned over Israel for 40 years? And you can look at his life and you see how opposite it is of David's. First thing is, Saul was a man of compromise and not of character. He's a man of fear and not of courage. He was a man of convenience more than he was conviction. He's a man of confusion instead of consistency. And the thing is, the longer you live with God, and this is the thing that this is where I gotta step on a couple people's toes here. The longer that we live with God, the more close to being who God wants us to be, we ought to become. You know, as long as you're supposed to be moving toward maturity in Christ. You're supposed to be making decisions every day that move you along that path. If you've been sitting in the same pew for 40 years and your life is still full of yuck, maybe there's a different thing that needs to be added to make a change that's necessary, right? As you grow, as you're with God, you should become more like him every day. See, that's the thing with Saul, is that the longer he was with God, the more rebellious he became. That shouldn't be the case. Saul was the tallest, he's the most handsome, but inwardly had the smallest heart of anyone. And the passage of Scripture that we read for this morning tells us a lot about what the situation is, because basically what happens is God tells Samuel that enough is enough. I've had enough of trying to get this guy to go where I want to go and do what I want to do. I've been calling his heart, I've been struggling with him, I've been trying to help him become the man I want him to, but you know, he's going to have to do this and figure this out apart from the kingship of Israel, is basically what he says. He's not giving up on Saul. He's not saying that Saul can never change, but he's removing his kingship away from him in this situation. And God had a man waiting in the wings. The thing is, God is so much more concerned about your character than he is about your reputation. Because Saul had a pretty big reputation, but his character wasn't necessarily where it needed to be. See, our reputation is what we project. It's what people think of us. Reputation is something we can package, we can perform, we can promote, and we can pretend. Character is a lot different than that. Character goes to the place where who you are when no one else is around and God is just there. That's where character really is. Is when no one else is there, who are you? And the thing is, that's not to say that God can't change. You know, if you look at that, here's the thing, because we're in a new year, and you could talk about some things right at the beginning of the year that maybe you can't talk about other times. But if when you're not around other people, you're not the person you want to be or you think that God's calling you to be, you know what the greatest thing is? God can change you. God can transform you. God can speak to your heart and help you become a different person. You have to just make choices. That's the greatest thing about 2018. Do you know how many choices you have in 2018 right now? You have more choices than you know what to do with, right? In 2018, you're going to be presented with more choices than you know what to do with. And the greatest thing is, you can choose out of those choices to do what God's will is for your life. Did you know that? No matter if 2017 you weren't doing God's will for your life, in 2018 you can make a change. You can do something different. And I think that's what we see in the life of David. Samuel was pretty impressed with Eliab, wasn't he? I don't know what Eliab looked like. He probably looked a little bit like George Clooney. You know, I'll just give you George Clooney-ish. He looked nice. He was physically pleasing to the eye. See, I got all the women off track by saying George Clooney. But he automatically noticed him when he walked in the room, because there was other men there too, but something about Eliab struck a chord with him. So he basically presents Eliab before God because, you know, he just knows this guy's got to be it. But that wasn't the right choice, nor was Shema. And he goes on and on and on. He runs through all these guys, and then all of a sudden he asks him, there has to be somebody else, right? And Jesse says, yeah, there's a little boy out there dealing with the sheep. And he says, bring him in here. And the interesting thing, Samuel wasn't playing around because what does he say? He says, we're not going to sit down until he gets here. I can't imagine how far the sheep are from the house. It can be a quite extensive difference, but he's telling the people, hey, we're going to stand and wait as long as it takes for him to get there. So someone had to sprint to a place where the sheep were being herded and get him back there quick because Samuel meant business that day. The thing is, David was doing the job that the servants do. He was out there with the sheep. And the thing is, you think about how can a guy who's doing the job that the servants do, how can God expect him to become a king? A lot of times when I look at Scripture, and even with my own life, is God will give you something small for you to be faithful in before he's going to challenge you to be given something else that's even bigger. And David was responsible for being the shepherd of some sheep, and eventually he's going to be the shepherd of a nation. It's a big transition for him. If you want to have greater responsibility in the kingdom of God, you got to be responsible in the small things. And I want to explain something. I've said this before, and if you're one of my kids, I want you to listen. Here's the thing. Think about what I'm going to tell you here. Is that sometimes we're sitting there and God's given us a responsibility to do something, to act a certain way, to make a certain choice, and then we're sitting there waiting, wondering why things aren't going our way. And we've been, maybe that choice was, June of 2017, and then we're wondering why we're not hearing anything from God, right? You know what? You got to go back to the choice you made in June of 2017 and make a different choice because now you're off the path. The crazy thing about God is if you make the wrong choice, wherever that choice leads you, God's love and his will for your life surrounds you where you are there, and he's coaxing you back to the place that he wants you to be on. You see that in David's life, right? He made a few wrong choices that God had to surround him about him and coax him back to a different place. Did he not? That's what God does. Right now, if you've made a bad choice, a wrong choice, you've made some mistakes in your life, God's love is still surrounding you. His will is still right there. The fact is, you may have to undo a decision you made a long time ago for you to get back right with God. It's not just okay, and I think that's the thing, is a lot of times what we'll say, if you ask for forgiveness, everything is cool. That's partly true. If you ask for forgiveness, things are going to start going right. But asking for forgiveness doesn't undo the consequences of your actions, does it? And sometimes you got to go back and make a different choice, make the right choice before your life can go back to the place it needs to be. Here's the thing. What was God looking at in David? Was he looking at the outward appearance? He was looking at his heart. He knew he had the heart that was fit to be king. And so many times what we do in our world is we look at people and we don't look at their heart, do we? In fact, we don't make it past our first value judgments about what they present. Amen? And God is so much greater than that. Did you know that? God is so much greater than your value judgments of other people. And I do it, you do it, I don't care who you are, but if we can train our minds to begin to look at people for their potential to be who God wants them to be, rather than what they look like at face value, our church will be a greater church. Our lives will be greater lives. We'll be better Christian men and women. We can look at someone and say, maybe they're not all that we need them to be. Maybe this teacher or that teacher frustrates the dickens out of us. But I don't need to sit and rant and rave 10 minutes about how terrible they are, because you know what? God still can use them. God can still change them. And maybe I'm the person there to help them on that process, to help them be changed. Consider your heart. It averages beating approximately 80 times per minute. Some give, some take. You never know. The average cardiac output is about 6 liters of blood every minute. Think about that. The next time you're in Walmart, go down the aisle where there are 2-liter bottles and think about three of those 2-liter bottles your heart is outputting every minute. Think about that. That's a lot to pump. In 1 hour, your heart has filled 180 of those 2-liter bottles. In 24 hours, your heart is filled 4,320 2-liter bottles. In 1 week, which is 168 hours, your heart is filled 30,240 of those 2-liter bottles. Telling you all that is that we're really talking about the crux of the matter when we begin to talk about our hearts. And I don't really necessarily mean that physical structure in the middle of your chest. And I think about, why does the Bible keep going back to the heart? And when the Bible talks about a heart, 90% of the time when it talks about the heart, it's not talking about that piece of organ in your chest that's beating. It's talking about the place where you most reside. You think you reside, I think I reside at 1818 Wesley Court. The reality, most of the time, I reside in my internal workings of my own heart. I reside in my thought processes that come, that make up, and that's what differentiates us as Christian men and women, too, is that we believe we have a soul, and that soul is my personality. It's those things that make me who I am. It's the place I go to when I'm in my thinking to help me make good decisions, and oftentimes, sometimes bad, right? It's that place that God can use His Holy Spirit to speak to begin to change who you are. It's the place where good decisions are made, bad decisions are made, but God's plan for your life can be revealed. If the condition of our hearts is one of the greatest matters to God, it should matter to us too. Wouldn't you think? If the condition of our hearts, if the condition of the hearts of the men and women in the Bible is God's greatest concern, it should also be one of our greatest concerns as well. Here's the thing. There's an epic battle going on over your heart in this world. There's a tug and there's a pull. I don't really talk about this that much, but you know, there's a presence of evil in the world. It doesn't take me very long to find where it is. I live in it every day, right? You can walk around in the streets. You can see the struggle that people are having with real, raw evil. It's there. It's readily apparent. In the midst of all that, there's God and His will for your life. And there's a tug of war going on between doing the right thing and becoming who God wants you to be and the presence of evil sucking you away into the abyss where evil resides. It happens. And you don't have to go very far to find it. I can see it on the face of a person who comes to me this very week who I know is taking methamphetamines, but who needs their rent paid at America's Best, otherwise them and their 16-month-old baby is going to be kicked out. I can see it on their face. The presence of evil sucking the life right out of them. Right? But God has a plan for that person's life. He has a real plan. He has a real love. He has a real care that's greater than they can even imagine. And how easy it is, and I'm telling you right now, how easy it is for you to make one choice that compels with another choice, that makes another choice happen, for the presence of evil to suck you to places that you would never want to be. So thinking about your heart and the decisions that you make in your heart in 2018 is of the utmost importance, wouldn't you say? Who do you want to be? Who do people aspire you to be? How do you want to make decisions to help your life be full of joy? Wouldn't you like your life to be full of joy? Don't you want to be happy? I mean, that's one of those things. Being happy, it's just so blah. It really is, because if you're chasing happiness, you're chasing a dog without a tail. I'm just going to tell you right now. What you should be chasing is the joy that can be found in living your life for Jesus Christ and being about the plan that He has for you. That's a dog with a tail. You can chase that. That's the reality of where we are. I want to close with this, how you can be used, just an easy, simple way how God can use your life. I ran across this story. Do you know that Wycliffe Bible Translators is trying to translate every language in the world, the Bible into every language in the world, by somewhere between 2025 and 2030, they want to translate every language into the world. They want the Bible to be available in that language. Do you think that's a pretty big task? They've been working on it for a long time, but it's a task that's almost insurmountable. There's a guy, he actually worked for one of the big office companies, not Office Depot or Office Max, but one of them like that. And several years ago, he decided that because he was going into these companies and they were throwing away all these computers, that he would take all the computers And as a side thing, he would repair computers, and then he would give them away to missionaries that needed computers because oftentimes they're struggling even just to finance themselves in other country. And what he ended up with was a garage. He couldn't even get his car in, a two-car garage full of computers and their parts. Well, he came across a person from Wycliffe Bible Translators that said that if he could get them functioning, that they would be able to put their translating software, their people would be able to put it on those computers. So what he did is he came up with a half a garage full of stuff. He put them into 40 computers, and that was the first computers that Wycliffe Bible Translators ever had. All because one guy decided to take somebody else's junk, put it in his garage. Now, that's not a good recipe, but sometimes it works out for you. But take a little bit of somebody else's junk, decide to make it and turn it into a functioning tool. God used him, wouldn't you say? Here's the thing about 2018. God can use you this year. He can use you right now if you open up your heart to being used by him. It's going to take a little bit of focus other than right in front of you for that to happen. Because as soon as you get up tomorrow, your day's going to click in, right? And you're going to start going from thing to thing to thing to thing, and you can give God not a second thought. Amen? It's easy to do, even for pastors. It has to be an intentionality. You have to decide right now that I want God to be a part of my tomorrow. Do you want God to be a part of your tomorrow? I want God to be a part of my tomorrow. And here's the thing. There's a difference between God just being a part of your tomorrow and then you deciding you want God to be your tomorrow. I want God to be my tomorrow. I want to be a part of his will. I want my life to be so organized that I'm going where he wants me to go and doing what he wants me to do. Let's pray that that happens. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm coming before you this morning. We know that your word is true. There hasn't been more true words spoken than those that have been spoken right now. As we look at your scripture, it informs us of how we should live. And Lord, I pray that you'd instruct our hearts, that you'd help us see if there's any offensive way in us, and that you'd help us turn those things over to you so that we can become the men and women you want us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.